Yesterday we looked at the implications of the torn veil, the fact that the curtain was rent in two from top to bottom shows that the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil was torn in two. That shows that the heart of God, where God opens himself to us, God is no longer a closed person. Entrance into God's temple, holy place, is no longer something that is debarred for everybody, but now we can come into his very presence. That's the first thought or the first lesson that we learned yesterday. This evening we are learning about what the cross meant to God. What the cross meant to God. And we're going to look at three verses of scripture in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Our focus will be more on verses 24 to 26. But let me read to you from verse 21. Romans chapter 3 verse 21 says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." The scripture tells us over here that all have sinned and fallen short. And the scripture also teaches us that in time past, the Lord did not really punish the people as severely. He passed over it. But now, he sent his son, paid the price, so that now there's a new pattern that has been opened for us. So that now, from God's perspective, sin has been paid for. Old Testament sacrifices God had instituted, which could never really totally pay for the sins. Okay, once a year the high priest offered the sacrifice, fine. But then next year again they had to offer it. Next year again they had to offer it. Because man was sinning time and time again. So this was the plan of God, that God sent his son into this world. And in these verses, there are three theological words that are used. Sometimes we have heard of it, sometimes we have read it, sometimes we don't know what it means. The three words that we are going to focus our attention on this morning, this evening, is justification, redemption, and propitiation. Big words theologically, but once you understand these three words, then you would really understand what the cross meant to God. So first of all, what did the cross mean to God? It was a turning away of God's wrath. It was a turning away of God's wrath. That's where we get our understanding of propitiation. Okay, propitiation basically means appeasing the wrath. Now, this doesn't really mean that God is an angry God, like how some of the pagan gods are portrayed, so you offer the sacrifice, so the anger is appeased. No, it's not a question of the anger being appeased. The word propitiation primarily speaks about that which God has said this will be the punishment. Now that punishment has been paid, as a result of that, the sacrifice is satisfactory to God. Okay? Now that's the understanding. Big word, propitiation. But basically what it means is, when Jesus died on the cross for us, God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus paid on our behalf for our sins. Sin had to be paid for. And when somebody stepped in and said, "I make that payment," God the Father said, "I am satisfied." That is what propitiation really is all about. Okay? So, it also says over there, so that God would be vindicated, you know, publicly of his righteousness, of his righteousness. Because over a period of time, you look at the Old Testament, so many people continued sinning, they offered a sacrifice, some didn't offer, and life went on. Now, the Bible says very clearly, the soul that sinned, it has to die, the sin has to be punished. It appeared as if God was overlooking sin. It appeared as if people were getting away with it. And that is how sin increased and increased and increased. And finally, when it became so big, God said, okay, enough is enough. And you find the flood that came in as a result of the judgment. Then you have the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Now all this is part of sin has to be paid. But man being man, God knew that no matter whatever things are done, they start off back again. What happens, you know, after the flood, new generation, but that new generation continued to sin. So as a result, the requirement of a payment for sin was not really sufficient, was not really satisfactory. So remember, when you're thinking about propitiation, it is not the question of an angry God, you know, like images that we have of pagan gods, you know, with blood all over, or, you know, screaming, or big mouth, or whatever, you know, gory images of the anger. No, no. Here's a question of God's wrath is there because sin has to be punished, and then propitiation is satisfying the judgment on sin. Okay. So, if you notice in Psalm 103 and verse 10, it says, he does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Now, can a person immediately take that verse out of context and say, okay, look at today. He shouldn't deal with us according to our sins. That's what the Bible says. No. This is in the Old Testament times when the scriptures teaching us, yes, at that time, because there was no perfect sacrifice that was possible, he passed over. He instituted animal sacrifices as a type of what was going to come. But he passed over all those periods. He does not deal with us according to our sins, not punishing us as we fully deserve. Think for a moment of the sin of Bathsheba. Okay, if you were in charge of passing judgment, what would you have done to David? When Nathan the prophet comes in and says, thou art the man, you know, and he says, I'm sorry, you know, would you have accepted his sorry? You know, would you have said, you have killed so-and-so, you have committed adultery, you have to be punished? That's what people would say today, isn't it? You know, but if you notice, what does the scripture speaks about, you know, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. That's what Nathan the prophet told him. So that's what it means, you know, adultery and murder that David committed was passed over, okay, was passed over, okay. Now, maybe our sense of justice will scream out and say, no, he can't just let it go out like that. He deserves to die, or he has to be imprisoned for life, okay. But that is what was the Old Testament. He knew, okay, that's not going to be sufficient. But something sufficient was going to come in the future. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. The word Micah, by the way, means who is like Jehovah. So Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in his unchanging love. He passes over the rebellious act. That was Old Testament. That's our God. He was waiting for this perfect time in which that sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, would fulfill the requirements, satisfy the purpose. If you notice, the scripture tells us, in due time, Christ died for us. That was a time that was fixed. All this was happening in the old time, Old Testament times. He has been waiting. So what did the cross mean to the heart of God? It was a fulfillment of the requirement that sin had to be paid for. And Jesus stepped in, the perfect God-man, and paid that sacrifice. Verse 25 puts it across like this: God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Now, if you're reading the NIV, you would say, where's this word propitiation? Okay, this phrase, sacrifice of atonement, is actually translation of a Greek word which means propitiation. Okay, the Greek word for propitiation basically, you know, by the way, is hilasterion. You know, it basically means to appease or render favorable. Okay, so Jesus became the atoning sacrifice. Now, when you think of this word atonement in the English language, you know, we have to be grateful to God for the English Bible. Okay, who was the one who translated the English Bible for us? Don't say King James, you know, because it was William Tyndale. Okay, and he was sacrificed, he was killed. Okay, and his prayer was that somehow God would use the scriptures to convert the King of England, you know. And then when finally, you know, the King James Version came into being, you know, the major portion from William Tyndale's translation into English was used. Okay, and William Tyndale was the one who gave us these coinages of words, you know, in the twinkling of an eye, salt of the earth. All these phrases are all coined by William Tyndale. We also use it in other ways, but these are words that Tyndale coined. So when it came to this aspect of what God has done for us in Christ so that we are reconciled to God, he could not think of what word to use. So he coined this word at-one-ment. Okay, now we just call it all together and say atonement. Okay, but when he put that word together, his idea was, here is God who is holy, here is man who is sinful, how can both be brought together at one ment? You know, Christ became our atoning sacrifice. Okay, so God has set the sinner free through Christ, but he has not set it aside, and he has not done it by setting aside the rules. He has set the sinner free by satisfying the demands of God's justice. This is important. He has not set the sinner free just by saying, okay, now you say you're sorry, it is done. No, somebody paid the price for that. No. So providing the needed satisfaction, you know, and by removing every barrier for fellowship is what propitiation is all about. So propitiation, remember, is not placating a vengeful God, but rather it is satisfying the righteousness and just wrath of a holy God, thereby making it possible for him to show mercy righteously. And this was done by cause Christ paid the price. And that's where we get our word redemption. To redeem means to buy back. It's a word that is used in, you know, when the slaves were sold in the market, you know, and a person said, okay, I'm buying this guy and I want to set him free. So you want to set a free a slave, you first buy, make the payment, and then you can do whatever you want with the slave. He can be set free. Buying back, you know. So when we sinned, we became a slave to sin, and Jesus stepped in, redeemed us, bought us from slavery so that we can be set free. I remember yesterday we were looking at, with every privilege comes a responsibility. Now, yes, praise God that Jesus paid the price for our sins. He has set us free for what? To be free, you know? Not so that we become slaves back again. So when you understand what the cross meant to God, when you understand these words, I hope it gives us a greater appreciation of what God has done for us. And when we get a greater appreciation of what God has done for us, we would understand the cross and live by principles of the cross. It cost God to give his very own son to die for us. Yes, God was satisfied, Yes, we have been redeemed, but for what? That we have now been set free. Now the same word, you know, for propitiation, you know, in Greek, which is hilasterion, is also used, you know, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the word mercy seat. You know the word mercy seat in the Old Testament? Okay. In the Holy of Holies, there was the mercy seat, and on the mercy seat, once a year, Day of Atonement, the high priest took the sins, took the blood, and sprinkled. So that is the same word that is used. So in other words, what the Lord is saying is, Jesus became our mercy seat. Because Christ's blood was shed, now we have obtained mercy because of what God has done for us. Okay. So atonement is the act by which God restores a relationship of harmony and unity with God and Himself. That is atonement, okay, at one moment. So God's justice was served in the death of Jesus as a substitute. He took our place. Remember yesterday we spoke about He bore our sins. Bearing means lifting up, placing it on the altar. So we should have been placed on the altar because we have sinned. We should have been killed. But Jesus took the punishment upon Himself. He paid the price because somebody else stepped in and He paid the price. As a result, you find that God's justice was satisfied. Now here's a little thought from the word book of the Old Testament words. The Hebrew word for mercy seat is not this word. The Hebrew word is kaporet. Is not related to mercy, and of course was not a seat. The Hebrew word basically comes from the root word to atone. This is why in the Greek translation this word propitiation, atonement, is used. Okay. So the translation mercy seat does not sufficiently express the fact that the lid of the ark was the place where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. It should actually be the place of atonement. You know? This was the place that Christ's blood was shed, figuratively, and as a result, we have found mercy. So to propitiate means to turn away by making a payment. Okay. Now, putting all these together, you know, let me summarize the effects of propitiation. Number one, because Jesus Christ died, God's justice is now satisfied. Justice is satisfied. Payment had to be made. Somebody stepped in and made the payment. Because Jesus Christ died, God's wrath has now been turned away. Sin, anger. Now let's not forget this. Let's not think, you know, that God is only a God of love. God is also an angry God. We have plenty of passages in the Old Testament, isn't it? Where there was sin, there was the wrath of God. So because Jesus died, now His wrath has been turned away. And thirdly, because Jesus died, God's mercy is now available to anyone who wants it. Justice is satisfied, price is paid, mercy is now available. Think of those three thoughts. Justice is satisfied, price has been paid, mercy is now available. Sometimes in our desire to show that our God is a very compassionate God, we often use this phrase, isn't it? God hates the sin and loves the sinner, right? No. God hates the sin and loves the sinner. And as a result, we have come up with the thought that, you know, the love of God is only His response to sin. That's not it, isn't it? There's also the anger of God. Where there is sin, God is angry. So instead of just saying God hates the sin and loves the sinner, we should actually add on something to that, which would be He wants the sinner that if he doesn't repent before it is too late, he will be judged for it. Right? Yes, God loves the sinner. Yes, He hates the sin, and as a result, there's also going to be a punishment for sin. Let's not reduce, if you were to say, the cross of Christ to say, yes, he's so loving, no matter whatever you do, he will still forgive you. And that's how we have reduced the cross of Christ to say, you commit sin, come to God, ask for forgiveness, he forgives you. Because after all, he paid the price. No, no. The other understanding is the anger of God, the wrath of God for sin. I wonder if you are familiar with Jonathan Edwards. He was famous for a sermon entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you have the time, go online and check up that sermon. Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And they say when he preached the sermon, the listeners held on to the pillars of the building lest they suddenly slip down into eternal damnation. That is how graphically and strong he portrayed the fact that we have sinned against a holy God. Punishment has to be paid. Today we don't even talk about sin. We don't even talk about hell. We only want people to talk about love. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. No matter whatever happens, he is there with you. Now that's not the image of God. When you're thinking about the wrath of God, sin has to be paid for. But praise God, somebody stepped in and paid the price. It was an excruciating pain. It was an excruciating sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross for us. Remember, the word excruciating is coined again by the Romans, coming out from a word that means suffering out of the cross. Okay, that's the word meaning for excruciating. Because when you really understand what a person goes through when he is crucified, it's very, very excruciating. It's a slow process of dying. Jesus was willing to go through that pain and agony for our sin. He took our sin upon himself. And as a result, God the Father said, payment is sufficient. I am satisfied. Okay. Therefore, we can never think that we can do something to merit God's favor. Sometimes, especially during Lenten period, why do people sit and fast and they say, I'm not going to wear colored clothes, I'm not going to have non-veg, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, you know. They think that with their good work, God will be satisfied, right? Because the heart of man knows he has sinned. So he tries to become good for 40 days, so that after 40 days he will do all the worst possible sins. Before 40 days he does all the worst possible sins. That's where they have the carnival, where everything is let loose before that. And after this 40 days, they have Easter dances and balls and everything, where everything, you know, is available. And they think 40 days of observance of all these things, you know, somehow God will be satisfied. Remember, the scripture teaches us very clearly, all our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Just because we come for a service, just because we read our Bible, just because we think I've done these good works, God is going to be satisfied? No. God can never be satisfied by our good works. God can only be satisfied for a payment of sin that was done. That is what propitiation is. That is what satisfaction is all about. Secondly, this was a demonstration of God's justice. God set forth Christ as a propitiation for sin, as an atonement for sin. Because the scripture teaches us over here in verse 26, to demonstrate his justice so that he might be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So that he might be just. Remember, sin has to be punished. Just because somebody says, I'm sorry, God could have done that, isn't it? God could have said, okay, you know, anytime you commit sin, just say, I'm sorry. Back to, you know, right relationship. No. If, for example, here's a judge, you're the judge, you're court of law. Here's a guy who has been, you know, pulled up because he has killed somebody, murdered somebody, you know, and he comes and says, I'm sorry, please forgive me. What do you do as the judge? You say, I forgive you. You can go back. You know. Would you do that? No. The law demands that he has done something wrong. He has to be punished. Okay. But when we come to think about our relationship with God, what do we think about sin? I told sorry to God. No. God has forgiven me. No, no. Repentance is not just saying sorry. The scripture speaks about a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Repentance is basically saying, I won't do it again. You're turning around and going in the other direction. So when you're thinking about this thought about Jesus paid the price for my sins, it is not just me getting away with it by saying sorry to God, but recognizing how much it cost God for our salvation, and as a result, we don't want to have anything to do with sin. Because it was sin that cost Jesus his life. And as a result, when it comes to sin in our lives, we'll say, I don't want to get away with it just by saying sorry. I want to mean business with God to make sure if it cost God his very life for my sin, he became the propitiation, he became the atonement, then I too, as we learned in 1 Peter, he bore our sins so that we would die to sin. That becomes our response as we understand it. So in a criminal justice system, if a man is found guilty, then he has to be punished. And when sin is not punished, it doesn't seem very sinful. God's problem was to devise a plan of salvation whereby he would remain holy as well as just and still provide a way of forgiveness for guilty sinners. Somewhere, somehow, there had to be a place where both grace as well as wrath could meet. And that meeting point was the cross of Christ. Sin had to be paid for. Wrath, grace had to be made available. So the cross is the meeting point of both grace as well as the wrath of God. Moving further, thirdly, it's an outpouring of God's grace. Yes, Jesus became the payment for our sins, be the atonement, the propitiation. Secondly, we learned he was our redeemer because he stepped in and paid the price. We could never improve ourselves. We could never better ourselves. We could never think we could come anywhere close to God. But Jesus bought us because we were slaves to sin. We couldn't get away from that snatch of sin. But Jesus stepped in, redeemed us, bought us from slavery. And if he has bought us from slavery and set us free, let us no longer live as a slave to sin. That's why the scripture tells us sin shall not have any dominion over you. And we have that song which says, I'm no longer a slave to sin. And this evening we must ask ourselves, if this is what Jesus has done for us, are you still living like a slave? You know, are you still living like a slave? You have been set free, but you're still in bondage. What does that mean? You have not understood what Jesus has done for you. The more we understand the cross, the more we understand the implications of it, then our lives become different. Thirdly, it's an outpouring of God's grace. So when you're thinking about these three words, justification, redemption, and propitiation. Propitiation solves the problem of offending God, our Creator, satisfying the requirements. Redemption solves the problem of man's slavery to the world, the sin, and the devil. Justification solves the problem of man's guilt before a righteous judge. Propitiation is an image, you know, from the sacrificial world. Redemption is an image from the slave world. Justification is an image from the court of law. Let's go to this third one, being justified. Being justified. The word that is used there in Greek, and is the word dikaio, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. It's a legal term having to do with the law and the courtroom. And in the context of where this word is used in different places, this Greek word has so much of meaning. Now, oftentimes we think our English language is so beautiful, right? You know, But if you notice, the Greek have different words in their context, in their meaning, it adds so much. So let's look at what this word means, to be justified. The first meaning is to cause someone to be in a proper or a right relationship with someone else. To cause someone to be in a proper or a right relationship with someone else. And this is what the imputed righteousness is all about, to be declared righteous. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, the passage that we are looking, is to be justified, which means to be declared righteous and in proper or right relationship to God. Okay, when God looks at us, He now sees the payment that has been made, and as a result He declares us as righteous. That is what justification is. It is His declaration of us. It is not we declaring ourselves, you know. It is not we justifying ourselves, but it is God justifying us. Now you may look at your life and say, oh, I'm a sinner. How can God justify me? How does God justify us? He looks at us on the basis of what Christ has done for us on the cross. He says that payment was sufficient. I'm satisfied. As a result, I declare you, court of law, you are now set free. That is the understanding, you know, that God has set us free. He declares it to us, okay? Oftentimes, as Christians, even though God has declared us justified, people can still go through their whole life not living in that justification, isn't it? We still look into your life, oh, what I am like this, oh, I did this again, oh, did that again, you know? Oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. And you're still looking down on yourself, not recognizing when God looks at us, He looks at us complete in Christ, and He says, you are justified, you have been set free. Secondly, the word means to show to be right or righteous. To show to be right or righteous. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 11 and verse 19, it says, yet wisdom is vindicated, is the same Greek word that is used here. In English we say vindicated, shown to be right, proved to be right, and accepted by God. That's what vindication is all about, isn't it? In a court of law, it's a yes, everything was presented, and at the end of all the proofs or evidences that were given, the judge says, you have now been vindicated. You have now been shown to be right. Now again, you may say, hey, I look at myself and I say, how can I be right? How can I be righteous? But God declares it and says, hey, when I look at you, I look at Jesus. He paid the price. And as a result, because you are responded to Christ, it's declaring righteous is only when we accept that, isn't it? If you have not accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross and you're still trying to be good and still trying to satisfy, you know, the justice of God, you're still on the wrong track. But once you have responded to that gift of what God has done for us, you and I don't have to live with that fear or uncertainty about the future, because God is the one who has declared it to us. He has shown it to be right. If you notice in James chapter 2 and verse 21, James writes, was not Abraham our father justified by works? He was declared righteous. He was shown to be righteous. He believed God, the Bible says, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He trusted that God was able to raise Isaac back from the dead. God has said, I will do it. It's up to God. And that's what faith says today. I accept by faith that when Jesus died on the cross, He died for my sins. I don't have to pay for my sins anymore. Don't go to any pilgrimages to pay for your sins. Don't go to any other places, temples, worship centers, you know, even Christian centers today, which says, oh, if you do this, then you know your sins will be paid for. No, it has already been paid for. You cannot do anything, no penance you can do to pay for your sins. Jesus has paid the price. You have been vindicated and set free. That's the third meaning, to make free, to liberate, or to set free or release from the control. Romans chapter 6 and verse 7 says, for he who has died is freed or released from sin to which you are enslaved. He who has died is freed. The word that is used there for freed is the same word that is used for justified. Dilkio. Okay. Basically, it speaks about if Jesus died on the cross, we have been crucified with him. Now we live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. We have been set free. We are no longer a slave to sin. Fourthly, it's the acknowledging that someone is just or right. The acknowledging, it's an acknowledgement by somebody else. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29 says, "And when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice." They acknowledged God's justice. In other words, the people recognized, hey, this person is definitely of God. That's what it means. Fifthly, man declaring that he is just or right. People can also justify themselves. You remember the rich young ruler who came to meet Jesus, Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 29, when he says, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus says, "Do this." And then what does he say at the end? He would not, in order to justify himself, the scripture says, "I kept all these things from my youth." He thought he was already good. "I'm already doing all this to get into a close walk with God." But that's not it. But then Jesus told him, "Hey, you're depending on your good works. Okay, sell what you have, give to the poor, come follow me." And did he do that? No, because he was not able to. He only spoke about it. He justified himself to say, I'm right. This is where at the foot of the cross, we all come equal. None of us are big, none of us are small. None of us are great sinners and no sinners. We all are at the common level at the foot of the cross. If you look at that passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, the scripture says, wishing to justify himself, he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Now in that time, the neighbor, according to the Pharisaical law, was, you are a righteous guy, so your neighbor was those who were righteous. So that's why he said, okay, who is my neighbor? I have all my righteous neighbors and I am a good guy, Jesus said, "Hey, that's not your neighbor. You go sell what you have and give to the poor. Then you would know who your neighbor is, number one. Then you would also know whether you are righteous. You are trying to justify yourself." He showed him he was not really true to his word. When he says, "Love God, love your neighbor," he said, "I have done it." But in reality, he had not. How many people think they are good, that they don't need God? A lot of people in this world, isn't it? A lot of people think, "Oh, I'm a good person." Some people say, "Oh, so-and-so is a good individual. There are so many good people in this world. Why is Jesus only the only way?" Okay? Can't good people get into heaven? If good people could get into heaven, then Jesus did not have to die on the cross. The fact that good people cannot get into heaven, that is why Jesus died on the cross. Oftentimes, it's the goodness of your justification that prevents God's justification upon your life. That is why in that passage where you have the publican and the Pharisee, Pharisee says, "Oh, I've done this, all these good things I have done." What did the publican do? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That is the attitude with which we come to the cross. If we come to the cross saying, I have this in my hands, he says, "No, not you." Come to him with empty hands to say, "I have nothing to give you, Lord. I am a sinner." And that's the place then God sets us free. If you're holding on to something, what did Jesus say? You would lose it. If you hold on to your life, you would lose it. But if you're willing to give up and says, "Lord, I have nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling," then that is where we get our justification and freedom. So remember, being justified is an act of God. He is the one who takes the initiative and he is the one who has provided it for us because of the redemption that Jesus has offered to us. His death on the cross made us justified. Now, sometimes again, this word justify, people have broken it up, you know, to say just as if I had never sinned. Okay. Now, it's not really just as if I have never sinned. Okay. Just, it should actually be just as if I had lived a perfect life as Jesus did. You're not justifying yourself and saying just as if I had never sinned. You know, justification is because of the perfection of Jesus that we have now been justified. It is not because we have been good all along for a long time, so God says, okay. You know, it is not because God has chosen us, because He saw something in us. Sometimes we think, you know, I must be somebody special. After all these people, God chose me. No, no, we are justified by His grace. By His grace. Sometimes when you look at the gifts and the talents that God has given to us, we think, oh, it must be because of this that God has chosen me. No, no. Don't put your talents and gifts on a pedestal and think it is because of that God wanted to use you, so He chose you. No, no, no. We are justified by His grace. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That should be our attitude. We recognize we have nothing in ourselves, no good in ourselves. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? The prodigal son, the younger son, has rehearsed everything. This is what I will say, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please accept me as your servant. He has thought about all that he would say. What does he basically say? You know, I've lost it, but you know, this is what I can do. I'm offering you to be your servant so that you would accept me. Now, the father didn't wait even to discuss all that. Even when he was a long way off, the scripture tells us that he ran to him, hugged him, invited home, set up a party. That's the image of God. God is not waiting for us to get cleansed. God is not waiting for us to improve ourselves. The father did not say, first have a bath and come, then I will call you. No, no. Right? The fact that he was coming back, that was the returning. The scripture tells us the young man came to himself. That was the turning point. That coming to ourselves is recognizing, I cannot do it. As long as you think you can please God, you will never make it. You may deceive yourself to think you have done so much, so God is going to be happy. He will one day accept you into His kingdom. No. Don't depend on what you can do. Depend on what Christ has already done for us. And because God has paid the price, you have been justified. God declares you justified. And when He declares you justified, it is not just for a short time period. It is a permanent feature, isn't it? You know? It's like when the judgment is passed, you know, they say you have been set free, you have done no wrong, you know. Can you again go back on that judgment? You know, say, no, 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 you are going to be punished now, you know. No. The judgment has been passed, you say, you have now been set free. And that is the liberty that we live in. Sometimes people have a fear, what if just before I die, I commit one sin? And I couldn't have time to ask God for forgiveness. Would I get entry into God's kingdom? They live in fear like that. That it is because I have not asked for forgiveness, God won't forgive me. Because God has not forgiven me, I won't get into heaven. No, no. Remember, justification is something that God has declared. You have now, in the sight of God, you are now clean. You know, but go and live like that. Remember, Jesus, when He met that woman, He says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Yes, there is forgiveness. Yes, we have been justified by His grace, but our lifestyle should now show that. Don't presume on the grace of God. Don't misuse the grace of God and live however you want to live. It was costly. God is the one who has declared us as righteous. In the famous hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. lose all their guilties. Not something bits and pieces, you know. It is now we have been washed clean. Question this evening would be, has the blood of Jesus ever been applied to your heart? Can you really say that Jesus has become your propitiation, your sacrifice? You should have been on the cross. Jesus paid that, and God the Father has been satisfied with that. And because of that, He has now made the declaration that you have now been justified. You have now been justified. Don't wait to get better. Don't wait to say at the end of the Lenten period, when I have done all the, when the fasting period is over, then I will make my commitment. No, no. There's nothing that we can do. Stop striving and start saying, Lord, I don't want to struggle anymore. That is where the commitment starts up. It starts up by saying, I cannot do it, Lord, but only you can do it. And I thank you that you did it for me. Okay. And if you are willing to make that commitment, even this evening, the scripture teaches us that you have now been set free. Permanently, you know, what God has done, He is not going to revoke that. And that's the beauty of the cross. That's the blessing that we have on the cross for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer together.